Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to gather together like this as your adopted children by grace through faith in Christ. We thank you for receiving us as your own and having us literally be brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, your precious Son. Father, help us never take this for granted, but always live in this wonderful reality. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for how you bestow it. We thank you for your sovereignty and your wisdom. We ask right now that you bless this message, you guide us, you teach us by your Spirit, and have your message come forth this evening, what we all need to hear. We ask all these things based on Christ's merits alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 79. I just want to say I was thinking about this earlier today. I was kind of excited to be here tonight and to do the review. And I really enjoy doing the reviews because, number one, I get to review what the Spirit's telling Pastor to give us, right, to lead us in whatever thing we need to be taught and emphasized upon us. But also, he always gives me stuff to add to this for you. You know, the Word of God is endless, right? It's like you could pick from a million branches. And it's fun, in other words, putting this together. And he always gives me things and verses and things to add to the point, emphasize. And so anyway, I'm very grateful and humble and happy to be here. And I hope you get something out of every review, because he does always add something and gives you a little twist to think about. So last week we noted the intimate relationship between being teachable and humble, and that a teachable person is a humble person. And it's a very intimate relationship. It's a very similar discussion. And this came up on Sunday. This might seem like a circular topic, you know, which one comes first kind of a thing. But if we just decide to be humble, you know how, there's something about the word be. It means to, like, exist in a certain condition, right? Be still and know that I am God, right? If we just decide to be humble and stop worrying about the details or worrying about which one comes first, God works all those things out in our souls. So just focus on being. Here was an excerpt from last week's blog about Mary's humility, revealed by her willingness to be used for God's glory, not her own life, her own glory. So the name of the blog was Her Humility is Humbling, and here's the passage we went over again per the Spirit. Humility is commanded by the Lord, and yet those who have it seem unperturbed by the possibility of not having it. In this sense, their humility keeps them from looking at their humility with any sense of persistent self-awareness or self-righteousness. In other words, truly humble people aren't trying to be humble, they just are. Kind of what we just talked about there, would just be, right? Stop thinking too much. Through this estate, they are obeying God's command, and in being so, they are ultimately blessed. And the blog also went on to say, the same person who never expects to receive grace is the one who God gives it to. It's one of those great ironies of the spiritual life, right? It's not the one who strives that God blesses, it's the one who trusts in him completely that God blesses, right? So because of our pride often existing and persisting, this is why God often needs to humble us by life circumstances. I'm sure you all know what I mean. We often need to be humbled Because we're not humble on our own. Or we're not willingly humble. So we often need to be humbled, as in disciplined. And once we're put in our place through suffering, we're then willing to obey his command to be humble. Usually. At least more so. Hopefully. That's how arrogant we are, though, right? We have to keep throwing in these conditions. Maybe we'll be a little more humble. Maybe we'll be a little more willing after being put in our place. And so there's the great value of discipline, which results in peace, if you remember in Hebrews 12, I think it is. So Mary, though, she was unique in that she was truly humble before God at a young age. As you know, she was a teenager, it appears. She was truly humble at a young age, so God used her in a great way. Her life wasn't about her. She submitted to God's will immediately, even though she probably knew immediately she'd be estranged from everybody and have to deal with an unknown pregnancy. So she's a great example for us. We also noted on Sunday, both teachability and humility exist as inseparable aspects of abiding in the sphere of God. It's all part of the sphere of God, the sphere of God's love, right? You can't be in the sphere of God's love and not be humble. They're oxymorons. They clash, right? If we reside in the love of God, we're going to be humble because the love of God is very humbling. It helps us be humble. What's more humbling than realizing the love God has for us as sinners? Is there anything more humbling than that? That he loves us despite knowing what we've done, are doing, and will do. Is there anything more humbling than that? And it's then that we can love him back from that humble position. And this is what it means to be living in the new life of Christ that he has for us. We believers realize that all we are and all we have are because of Christ's righteousness, not our own. That's what true believers all have in common. One of the things. But in terms of the way we think, or one of the big aha moments for a believer is, oh, I can't rely on my own righteousness at all. I need Christ's righteousness to make me righteous before the Father. Right? So turn to 1 John 2:1 for a little reminder. 1 John 2 verse 1. I'm reading 1 John now, and it just so happens several passages, which we'll get to some later also, are right up the alley for what we're talking about right now. But believers realize that all that we are and all that we have is based on the righteousness of Christ. And that makes us humble. It should. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice it doesn't just say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. It's because of his very righteousness that he can stand before the Father on our behalf and argue our case, so to speak, because he, of course, paid for our sins to boot. But we believers humbly recognize that were it not for Christ's righteousness, we'd have no chance at being righteous before God on our own. And this is the humility God grants us at the moment of salvation when he opened our eyes to this truth. Just think about that. This is the humility God grants us at the moment of salvation when he opened our eyes to this truth. We need the righteous one to represent us before God. Turn to James 1:16. James 1:16. As most of us well know, and this also came out on Sunday as a reminder, good things such as humility can only come from God. they certainly can't come from our sinful, prideful flesh. Right? Nothing good comes from that. The Bible says all good things come from God. But look how this truth begins in verse 16. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What's the implication? We can very easily deceive ourselves into thinking that some good things about us come from us. Right? Just read it in context. So do not be deceived is a warning. Don't think anything good about you comes from you. It all comes from God, including the humility, including the very grace that opened our eyes about our desperate need for a Savior. And there's humility. We wouldn't have it unless God worked within us at that moment of salvation and beyond. As we saw on Sunday, in this sense, God's grace vindicates itself. It's an interesting thing to think about, what came up and was discussed at length on Sunday. God's grace vindicates itself. And we were asked to concentrate here, so please concentrate with me again. Jesus said in Luke 7:35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Another translation says wisdom is justified by all her deeds. The deeds being the children of wisdom, what comes forth from wisdom, right? So wisdom vindicates herself. The Holy Bible authenticates itself. The Bible says God swears by himself. And this is the pattern that came out on Sunday. The good thing in view, whatever it is, these good things we're talking about right now, including humility, the good thing in view by its own actions authenticates or validates or vindicates itself. So, like, again, we literally can take no credit. This is a gift from God that works within us supernaturally. All these things. True humility just is, therefore. It's not impressed with itself. You know, it's not boasting in itself. That would be an oxymoron. It just is. For example, how can we take any credit in our souls for realizing how lost we are or how lost we were? How can we take any credit in our souls for realizing how lost we were? That in itself is an oxymoron, because if you take some credit, apparently you don't think you were that lost, right? But what do we tend to do, right? Like James says, do not be deceived. It's not from you. You didn't open your eyes. You didn't believe on your own without God's help, without God waking you up. So as our dear pastor shared on Sunday, if you don't think practically about God's grace, you might just think you can originate grace gifts, such as humility or faith or love. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Jesus not only said that wisdom is justified by all her children or all her deeds, but he also said, you shall know them by their fruit. And humility, like wisdom, like the Word of God, vindicates itself. It comes out in our lives. It bears some fruit. If we have genuine humility, it bears some good fruit. If it doesn't bear any fruit, then there's false humility as an imposter that we're bowing to, I guess. So the quality of a tree becomes evident by what comes forth. And that's how one way we know it's from God, is because of the good fruit that comes forth. So if you're truly teachable, it will come forth and be revealed in your life without you faking it or forcing it. And that should be, again, very freeing, because it's not something we are told to strive for. We don't need to strive for. God says, just be humble before me every day, and watch me work in your life. Watch me produce good fruit in your life. It's a beautiful thing. We were also reminded on Sunday about the big problem of self-absorption and how the ugly me, me, me song comes out as evidence of being trapped in self-absorption. It's like we can't help it, right? We keep talking about ourselves. Excuse me. Anytime we talk to someone, instead of, you know, talking about them or even talking about general things, we always bring it back to ourselves. And that's a sign that we're trapped in that bondage of self-absorption. And we all are to some degree, let's face it. Sometimes we just can't get our mind off ourselves. It's like a curse. It's stuck in arrogance. That's the root of the problem. And arrogant people aren't humble and therefore aren't teachable. So they miss out and they lose out. And again, we're all there. We all still do that from time to time. And this very message and Sunday's message is there to humble us so that we can receive. So here was a humbling principle from Sunday, a key principle. Self-absorbed people aren't really interested in orienting to anyone else, even if that person is God. Talk about a humbling thought, right? It's one thing to not be interested in someone else's life, but to not be interested in God's life and God's plan for you, that's a scary notion, I guess you'd say, right? It's okay to be humbled by this principle. Self-absorbed people really aren't interested in orienting to anyone else, even if that person is God. So this is one reason God gives us a faithful pastor to tell us truths like this, so that we can find our way out of self-absorption. Picture self-absorption like a maze that you can't find the opening, right? You're just going through the cornfield, whatever detailed maze you want to think of. You can't find the way out. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God shows us the way out. And that's, of course, through a pastor, usually. So God wants to bring us to freedom. And that's humility. Humility brings us to freedom, not self-absorption. When we think life is all about us, we deceive ourselves. And we're living in a prison without walls. And here's the thing. When we're self-absorbed, this also came out on Sunday, we tend to think we're right about everything. Anybody been there? Anybody had somebody tell you that you're self-absorbed, or you keep thinking you're always right? Or when you say no one understands, what are you saying? I'm right. They're wrong. I know I'm right in this situation, even though I'm not seeing clearly right now, because I'm so myopic, I'm so focused on myself. So that leads to self-righteousness on top of it. And these are two curses the arrogant person decides to live with: self-absorption and self-righteousness. And it's a horrible place to be. We all know, because we've all been there. It's a horrible place to be. Two curses the arrogant person decides to live with. Notice the phrase there, because it is our own decision to stay there, to reject God's humility that he's trying to give us and share with us. It's our own decision to do that instead of surrendering and be set free by walking in God's perspective about life. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? That by faith, we have to choose to walk in God's perspective about life. Our life, yes, but our life that he gave us. So there's an inherent purpose right there. And if we choose to walk in his perspective for our life, guess what? We're set free from this guy. Because we're always looking forward. We're always looking outward to what he has planned for us. Turn again to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Talk about it all being about our perspective. When we're looking at ourselves, we are miserable. When we're looking at others, we're set free. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice, it's yours to have. It's yours in Christ Jesus. As a believer, it is yours. He is in you. You can receive and live in this attitude anytime you want. So what we have to choose to realize, and only by the grace of God, is that life isn't about us. It's about God and his plan for us. And there's nothing more freeing than coming to that reality or accepting that reality. Life isn't about us. I mean, some of the best times in my life, I'm sure you can relate, some of the best times of my life when I had something good to focus on, like a real need or purpose for someone else's benefit. And then I was able to get lost in that goodness and someone else's needs. And guess what? When you're lost in that, you're free from self. It's not tricky at all. It's not complicated at all. But by faith, we have to receive this reality, like embrace it, or we're just going to go back to self-absorption. Thank God he has a divine purpose for us, huh? Like a eternal purpose for us. The stuff that we do in this life for him and for others has eternal value. So we can just keep working and working and working for God's glory, for others, for others, for others, and then just keep doing that till he takes us home. Why isn't that our overall attitude? Isn't that really what it's all about? And isn't that going to help you forget about yourself and forget about even when he's going to take you home or how he's going to take you home? None of that really matters because you're so focused on doing his good work. And you're set free from self. What a beautiful thing. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I cannot not go to this verse anytime this subject comes up because it says it so well. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's done. It's over. My old life is over. I died with Christ. So says the Word of God. I died with Christ when I turned to him for salvation. So my life's over. Thank God. He gave me a new life. So live it for him. By faith, notice, in the Son of God. Until we really believe this in our hearts, we will remain self-absorbed and therefore unteachable and in bondage. Miserable. Miserable. That's not how we believers are meant to live. But some of us submit to it. We submit to it. The whole self-orientation thing. And we're miserable for it. And we're lacking faith, aren't we, in that moment? We're not believing that God has a different and new life for us. And believing the purpose that we're reading about right now. How about the truth found in Romans 6, verse 3? Go to Romans 6, 3. I love how Paul starts this one. He says, do you not know? Hello, believer, right? He's almost like he's knocking on our souls. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We just read then the other verse, right? We died, we were crucified with Christ. Don't you know you were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The dead is old and gone. New things have come, right? Walk in newness of life. Go for it. What do you have to lose? You have to lose yourself, and that's a blessing. Even though your flesh doesn't tell you that. So let's take all these thoughts back to our main passage in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 3:5 again. Back to the struggling believers in the book of Hebrews that this faithful pastor is trying to snap them out of it too, as they were letting the pressure get to them and losing sight of the big picture. Hebrews 3:5-6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So we stopped at verse 6 here for a while with this big if statement. And this reminded us of this key principle. Grace cannot be seized. It can only be given. Grace cannot be seized. It can only be given. And grace hasn't been given if the people who claim to have it are living their lives totally for themselves. Has it? If someone's living their life totally for themselves, has grace been given to them, even though they might claim it? I think you kind of have to say no because of the resultant fruit. Because God's grace would result in some goodness, not total selfishness. So if someone's living a totally selfish lifestyle, is that God's grace or is that an imitation grace that they're laying claim to? Apparently, people try to take it for themselves instead of surrendering and allowing God to truly be gracious to them, to truly work and cause all things to work together for good in their life. If you've been into the Word of God for any time, you know the difference. You've seen the difference at times in your life where he supernaturally even works the bad things out that take place in your life for good. And the timing, right? How he orchestrates everything for your benefit by grace. It could have been a lot worse. Things could have crumbled, but instead he held you up and gave you something new out of it, as only God's grace can do. But on Sunday, the Spirit stated it this way. Grace isn't a string that God dangles for indiscriminate pulling by man. Kind of like a, what do you call it? Is it a waiter's bell? You know when there's like a string that someone pulls for, I don't know, is that to call it the waiter or something? I'm picturing something from a TV show, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, it's not a string hanging from the ceiling or hanging from heaven that you can pull whenever you want, as though God is your puppet and God is your genie. Grace is God's prerogative, as we've been learning. Completely God's prerogative. He even says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious to. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful to. Right? That came up last week. So if that's true, it is not this kind of a wish list or a genie's lamp that you rub. Right? Not at all. But that's what modern Christianity is preaching and selling to get people to come into the church. And it's got it backwards. It puts people first instead of God first, in case you haven't noticed from all the teachings we've had. Of course, our flesh doesn't like this because it wants to be in control, of course. But again, the more we submit to God's ways, the more we're going to be set free. It's, again, an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It's the opposite of what we would think. But the more we submit, the more we're humble, the more we'll be set free. And we'll see that again coming up. Pastor shared his analogy on Sunday of playing with the little plastic army figures when he was a kid. And I remember doing the same too. And I was thinking on Sunday, I don't know why it was so fun. Because these little plastic army guys, you couldn't even move their like legs or arms, right? You couldn't even point their gun. They were in that position, and that was it. They were staying in that position. But it was one of the more fun things to play around with. It doesn't make sense. Maybe it's just because simple things really end up being the most fun. Like the kid playing with the cardboard box instead of the toy, right? Anyway, what if one of those plastic soldiers piped up to you and said, hey, this isn't fair. You're putting us at a disadvantage in this battle. Why are we on the bottom of the hill? And the other guys are on the top of the hill. And you would say, if they could talk to you, what do you stop talking. You have no rights here. You are my objects. You're not exactly on par with me. And so, just for the analogy, as foolish as it is for plastic pieces to talk back and try to have a say, that's how foolish it is for we clay pots to talk back to the one who created us. And make no mistake, I know most of you probably believe this in your souls, but we are nothing more than clay pots. And we're going to see two examples of that quickly here as we go on. Turn to Romans 9, verse 20. Romans 9, 20. I know you know this verse, but we're going to just see how it's worded again. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? Clay, right? Did not God form us from the dust of the ground in Genesis chapter 2? So says the word of God, right? What do you get when you add water to dust? You get clay. So it's right that this analogy is not just an analogy. It's to be taken literally. This is what we're composed of on a physical level. Then, of course, God breathed life into us, his life, his spirit, his power. But this is what we're made up of, right? What does science say? We're 90-something percent water. I mean, we're nothing more than dust and water and clay. Who do we think we are to speak back to God? It is more than foolish. So God being sovereign, God being the one who makes us and designed us and gives us life, he has absolute 100% control over every outcome, whether we like it or not, our flesh likes it or not. God has absolute rights to give grace and mercy to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. So talk about something that should humble us. Like instead of getting our, you know, hairs up on the back of our neck and fighting against him, should not that humble us to the nth degree to be like, this is the truth. This is the reality of the matter. I'm just going to submit. Thank you, God, for even thinking of me. Please be gentle. It's as simple as that. And when you submit in that way, when you're humble in that way, you're set free from the bondage of self, from the bondage of this world. Now we're looking at things from the right perspective. And this is why it's a very good and wise thing to surrender to the Lord every day. Because it's not your day. It's his day. You get a chance, an opportunity to live it out and bring him some eternal glory with your piddly little life. What a blessing. What a privilege. So we've learned that the big if, the if questions we find throughout the Bible, that pivots on the sovereignty of God. That's what it's really bringing to mind. is that what God says goes. You reap what you sow, for example, throughout His Word. Our sovereign God says what He says, and it is reality. In other words, that's how He set up life. You reap what you sow, for example. So unless you submit to the way He set up life, you're going to be struggling your whole way through life and not receive His grace to your own, you know, bad choice. And sadly, if you're dismissing this whole conversation right now in your soul, then you're being arrogant towards the word of your Creator, and therefore unteachable, so you won't be set free as God wants you to be set free. So, back to the key point, grace cannot be seized, it can only be given. It takes humility to receive that truth and not kick against it, but just be humble. God's is grace, grace is God's to give. Another key point regarding these big if statements in the Word of God has been, unless a person persists in their faith, they aren't saved. Very humbling. Should make us even more humble. Unless a person persists in their faith, the Bible says and reveals they aren't really saved. And this comes back to genuine humility, which can only come from God. You can't give yourself your own humility. You can't force humility and convince God and others that you're humble. And therefore, what, you deserve your way to heaven? If someone tries to seize grace on their own, the fruit of that is obvious. They end up living for themselves. They think God's a genie in a bottle. And they just want to get stuff and take advantage of God's grace. Again, unless a person persists in their faith, it's a sign that they aren't saved. And this principle appears, it seems, in almost every book in the Bible. As you read your Bible, start looking for this. Start looking for these if statements. Start looking for these descriptions of people that walk away from the Lord afterwards, and the Bible says they never were, or they never were genuine. They never were saved even. So let's just see a few examples of this as we begin to close. Go to 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. These if statements throughout the Word of God reveal that persistent faith is a sign of genuine faith. 2 Peter 2:20. And vice versa, by the way. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Ooh, what an ugly description, right? This isn't just sinning after salvation. This is going back full-fledged to the world and becoming overcome in verse 20. This is someone, I know someone like this right now in my life, who appears to have retreated, and I hope it's not like a permanent retreat from God. But anyway, it's a horrible state of affairs described here, that if this happens, they're revealing their true colors. They're revealing the fruit of what's really going on in their soul. Turn to 1 John 2:3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Again, we're looking at examples in the Word of God of these if statements or implied if statements on if someone reverses course and goes against the Lord in His ways after claiming to be a believer. 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So it's not rocket science again. It's very plainly stated in the word of God what a true believer looks like and what a fraud looks like, or an imposter. We're talking about evidence here. Please know that in your heart. We're talking about evidence here, because what's going on in one's heart eventually becomes evident. All right? Think of the word evidence. Think of something becoming evident. We're not talking about how to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Absolutely. We're not talking about earning our salvation. May it never be. We're talking about the evidence of God changing you. What comes forth? Look at 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. 1 John 2:18. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The point is that eventually one's lifestyle reveals if one's heart has been changed by God or not. That's the reality of the situation. Remember the parable of the soils and the seed that goes in the ground and springs up all of a sudden, like an emotional appearing to be gratitude, right, for what the Lord has done. They spring up and then they wither right away with the sun because they have no deep roots. And it's a sign that they were playing some kind of a religious game, apparently, or maybe looking to get grace for themselves. I don't know, right? But eventually, over time, one's lifestyle reveals if one's heart has been changed by God or not. It comes out. The fruit, right? It comes out. So again, this is not how a person is saved. It's the evidence of one's salvation, and it will become evident throughout one's life. Finally, look at 1 John 3:10. I read this morning. After, this is so cool. God is so good. I read this morning after I'd already put this in my notes about evidence, you know, becoming evident, the relationship of the two. And then I read this. I'm like, ha, thank you. 1 John 3:10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, my friends, we've been building up to something, which also we ended with on Sunday. And this came out on Sunday with emphasis to remember that a humble person is a free person. A humble person is a free person. This is opposite what the world will tell you. The arrogant person pretends they're free in the name of I can do whatever I want, even regardless of what authorities say. That's a supposed freedom. That's actually a bondage. Only when we truly humble ourselves before the Word of God and submit to it will we be free. Free from ourselves and free from the lies of the world. So take the following passage. Turn to 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13. Again, the principle is a humble person is a free person. Take the following passage. How is it received by you? I sent this out to some friends this morning as a text of encouragement. How is this passage received by you when you read it? Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. How do you receive this passage? An arrogant person might say, "See how foolish they are? I'm right again." They focus on the foolish to put themselves up in their own souls on some kind of a pedestal. But that's not the point of the verse. The verse is about truly being subject to our authorities with genuine humility and respect. And by that genuine humility and respect for even unfair authorities, the foolish might be saved. They might see the power of God in you, the love of God in you. So we can receive these passages arrogantly or humbly. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free. Now, what is freedom? Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, including being arrogant while obeying authorities, but living as servants of God. Humble, right? If there's one word that describes a servant, it's humble. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It doesn't say act like you're honoring the emperor. Pretend you are so you can show the foolish people how it's done. It says honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Like in humility. Because a humble person is a free person. An arrogant person is stuck in prison in their soul and they don't realize it, twisting God's grace and making it what they want it to be. Jesus plainly said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." But in the verse before that, he also said, "It's those who continue in his word that will be set free," implying humility. Humility. Being subject to God's word, submitting to his word. Then you'll be set free. Like for real. Not in some kind of a imposter's costume with your life. So one more verse on this point. Go to James 1:21. James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, receive with humility the implanted word. They're very similar. Receive his word that way and then it will deliver your souls. And that's freedom. So this humble lesson that we're talking about on Sunday and tonight is the same lesson the writer of Hebrews was trying to share with his audience who were struggling in the faith. So turn to our next section in the book of Hebrews. We'll just read through this as we close and get ready for Sunday. Hebrews 3:7. And it's great. Like this, what we're about to read is exactly what we've been talking about already. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a verse to memorize. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Talk about a humbling passage. But in other words, if you choose to remain arrogant like those people did in that example, you will not receive the grace of God that he wants to share with you. In true humility, we must accept God's word as it is, him being the sovereign of the universe, and not try to find any loopholes and make up our own definitions. We are his creation, handmade from clay, and nothing more than that. It would be very wise for us to be willingly humbled before him. So we'll close with this reminder, my dear brothers and sisters. Our lives do not belong to us. They belong to the one who gave them to us and to the one who died for us, that we might truly live. That we might truly live in real freedom, not concocted freedom from the flesh and the world. Not fake humility, not fake love. He created us, gave us life, died for us for one main reason, that we might truly live and be free from all the other bondages and truly live a life that has eternal value attached to it before we meet him face to face. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us the truth to set us free. And we ask that you help us continue in your word, that this might be a reality in our lives. Give us, Father, true humility. Give us more faith as we proceed in this life, and to live it as not our own, but as yours. And to live for others, not ourselves, so that we might truly be set free from the bondages of self. Father, we ask that you bless us as we go, Father. Help us to apply these things to our lives for real in our relationship with you, one day at a time, by your grace. We ask these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.